Good evening. I hope you had a good nap this afternoon. If you didn't, do me a favor, wait one more hour. The approach of death makes people think about the things that really matter to them. If you knew you had only 5 minutes to live, what are some things you might want to say? I love you. You've been a great blessing in my life. I'm sorry. I read these famous last words at listverse.com. J.M. Barrie, author of Peter Pan, said, "I can't sleep." Dominique Bauer, a famous French grammarian, said his last words, "I am about to," or "I am going to die." Either expression is correct. James French, a convicted murderer, as he was about to be executed in the electric chair, shouted, "Hey fellas, how about this for a headline for tomorrow's paper? French fries." The Apostle Paul knew that he was about to die. He was on death row. Open your Bible to 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. We've been engaging in a study, Paul's last letter. Chapter 4, 2 Timothy, verse 1 through 8. "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing." Paul's life is over. He has fought the good fight, finished the race, kept the faith. But he has one more crucial thing to say. Verse 5, "Do the work of an evangelist." Every time we turn on the TV or look at a news feed on our phone, we get bad news. Someone has been robbed, raped, or murdered. Property has been destroyed by fire or vandalism. Corrupt politicians are at it again, abusing power, wasting money, covering up dirty schemes. Sometimes the bad news is very personal. You have cancer. I want a divorce. Your child has been badly injured in an accident. Your job is being eliminated. An evangelist is literally a good newsist. We have the joy of sharing great news. The word "preach" in verse 2 means herald. The President of the United States gets out a message to the American people by talking on TV or by writing Twitter tweets. We may wish that he didn't write so many Twitter tweets or that he'd say things in a better way, but that's how he talks to us. In ancient times, kings communicated with the people by sending out heralds. These horsemen rode through city and country shouting the royal decrees. Turn to Esther for a moment in the Old Testament. This book is just before Job and Psalms in your Bible, a small book of 10 chapters. Esther 8 and verse 10. Esther was a lovely young woman married to Ahasuerus, the king of Persia. There was a plot to destroy all the Jewish people. She was a Jew. And because she interceded for her people, they were spared, and her adoptive father, Mordecai, was given great power in the government of Persia. And so he was in a position to write some letters and send them out to the empire to overturn the plot of Haman, who tried to kill the Jewish people. Esther 8:10 says, "And he wrote in the name of King Ahasuerus and sealed it with the king's signet ring. Then he sent the letters by mounted couriers riding on swift horses that were used in the king's service, bred from the royal stud." These horses were bred for the specific purpose of speed so that the heralds could go out through the empire and shout out the king's decrees. Paul says, "Preach the word," in 2 Timothy 4:2. "Like a royal herald, shout out the glorious news of King Jesus." And what is the king's news? Look at Romans 5, verse 5. I want to share with you four scriptures from Romans that just illustrate how great our news is. And of course, gospel encompasses everything that the Lord and His apostles taught. But here's some samples. Romans 5, 5. "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." This scripture says God loves you. Isn't that great news? No matter what's going on in your life, no matter who turns against you, God loves you. And look at chapter 6 and verse 4. Romans 6, 4. A very familiar scripture. "We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Paul says in another scripture that the essence of the gospel, the heart of the gospel, the core of the message is that Jesus died, He was buried, and He rose from the dead. And Paul says that we obey the gospel at the time of our baptism. We die to sin, verse 3. We're buried with Jesus in baptism, verse 4, and rise to walk in newness of life. Do you hear what Paul is saying here? You can start over. You can start over. No matter what kind of mess I've made with my life, no matter how I've treated my family or interacted with the government or my neighbors, no matter what I've done, I can start over. It's great news. Chapter 12, verse 2. Chapter 12, verse 2. Paul says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Do you hear what Paul is saying there? You can change. That is so exciting, because the world tells people you can't change. If you, for example, are struggling with homosexual feelings and desires and a lifestyle, you can't change that. You're born that way. And even though you may be depressed and feel abused and despicable and unlovable and unworthy, you just have to live with it. That's who you are. But the gospel says, the good news of Jesus Christ is you can change. You can be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And then chapter 15, verse 13, our last scripture in this vein, Romans 15, 13. I just love this verse more and more all the time. It says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. He says lots of things that we can talk about, but I just want to focus on one thing for a second. In Christ Jesus, there's always hope. Our God is the God of hope, and He wants us to abound in hope. That is great news. In the last chapter of his last letter, Paul calls our good news the Word. The Word is all the sacred writings. Look at chapter 3 of 2 Timothy and verse 16. We talked about this passage last week in our message in this series. Chapter 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God. These days, churchgoers are proclaiming just about anything but God's Word. When the Scriptures lose their proper place in the church, what is the good news heralded in the pulpit? Personal opinion? Pop psychology? Corrupt and unjust political values? Like gay rights and pro-abortion? And then, of course, there's false teaching that appears in a pulpit where the Scriptures are not proclaimed faithfully. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. This letter was written a few years earlier than 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. He'll go on to give a couple of examples of the demonic teachings he had in mind, like telling people you can't get married, it's a sin for you to marry, or no, you can't eat that. Paul believed that marriage was honorable and beautiful, and that if you gave thanks for your food, it didn't matter what you ate. It doesn't sound like very good news, does it? When people stand in a pulpit and share things that don't come from the Word of God. It's easy to wonder why God asks us to do the work of an evangelist. Wouldn't the Christian life be easier if the Lord had left this off? Why can't we just focus on working hard, treating other people with respect, and worshiping with the church? Have you ever wondered about that? This is a selfish way to think. Reluctance to do the work of an evangelist lets lost people perish. Turn to Luke 19 and verse 10. Luke 19, verse 10. This is one of the scriptures that we studied in our search for the biblical purposes of the church. Zacchaeus was a short man. He was a crooked little man. A chief of tax collectors in Jericho, which was a wealthy, prosperous place. And people hated him. When he knew that Jesus was coming, he climbed up in a tree to get a better view. And Jesus invited him to come down. I'm coming to your house today. And when he did, there were critics who said, why would you eat with a corrupt little man like that? Why don't you hate him like we do? And Jesus in Luke 19:10 said, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Where would we be if Jesus hadn't come to seek us? Where would I be if someone hadn't taken the time to teach me? Paul calls evangelism work in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5. Teaching people about Jesus takes time and patience, but it's a labor of love. Of course, every task done well involves careful planning and good decisions. In our passage of Scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul tells us what is effective. An effective evangelist is prepared. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. How does an evangelist prepare himself or herself for the work? Pray for open doors. Study the scriptures. And remember that teaching a lost person is more important than anything else going on. Turn to John chapter 4 and verse 34. Matt read this scripture for us a few moments ago. Jesus went to the Sychar well and met a woman there, a Samaritan, who was living in an immoral lifestyle. She had five husbands and was living with a sixth man. And Jesus offered her life, living water. She was convinced that he just might be the Messiah. And she forgot about the reason for coming to the well. She left her water jar and went back into the town and started telling people, there's a man at the well. Come see what you think. I believe he might be the Messiah. The disciples had gone into the town to buy something to eat, and when they came back, they offered Jesus food, and he said, no, I have food to eat you don't know about. And they started talking to each other and said, well, has somebody brought him lunch and we didn't know about it? In John 4:34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. I firmly believe that Jesus wasn't just trying to make a point when he said this. I think he was so happy and excited about meeting the Samaritan woman at the well that he lost his appetite. He didn't need any more food at that moment because he was so thankful that this woman had opened her heart to him and was bringing others to meet him. If that was our attitude, if we really thought that teaching people the gospel was more important than eating, we'd be prepared and we'd be effective. Second, an effective evangelist is persistent. Paul says, in season and out of season. I'm referring to 2 Timothy 4:2. In season, out of season. That means when it's convenient and when it isn't. Evangelism is convenient, pleasurable, when the lost person is asking good questions and listening, when he's in trouble and therefore open to hearing God's word. Evangelism is inconvenient, distressing, when the lost person is completely satisfied with his false religion, when he is angered by the truth, when he is entangled in an immoral lifestyle, living together without marriage, living in an adulterous marriage, practicing homosexuality, and so on. An effective evangelist is persistent in season, out of season, when it's convenient, when it isn't. And then an effective evangelist is courageous. Chapter 4, verse 2. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Many people don't want to be reproved or rebuked, no matter how kindly or respectfully. Most American churchgoers don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to know that there is one true church, that spiritual gifts ended at the end of the first century or beginning of the second sometime. They don't want to hear that faith alone is dead or that human tradition never trumps Scripture. Paul predicted that the time was coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Chapter 4 and verse 3. Has that time come? I think so. For many, a lie is sweeter than the truth. The final words of a great teacher demand special attention. Do you remember the final sayings of Jesus on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Woman, behold your son. Behold your mother. My God, why have you forsaken me? I thirst. It is finished. And Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Of course, Paul wasn't Jesus. But he was a great man of God. And so his final word of encouragement deserves close attention. Do the work of an evangelist. 2 Timothy 4, verse 5. That is, be a good news man. Be a good news woman. Do you have a lost friend, coworker, classmate, neighbor, relative? Are you ready to do the work of an evangelist? When will you start? Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the glorious good news of King Jesus. We're so thankful that He loves us, that He gives us the power to start over, to change, that in Him there is always hope. We're thankful for the many blessings He has brought to us. Father, help us not to be selfish with those gifts and blessings, but to share them eagerly, persistently. Help us to be prepared at all times. Help us have the courage to say what should be said and the wisdom to know what not to say in given situations. Help us to have such a passion for sharing the good news with other people that we'll be more excited about that than food or money or entertainment or anything else that we may value. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to open your songbook to the number that Mason selected. And if you have never obeyed the great news of King Jesus, you need to confess Him as your sovereign, as your Lord, and turn from your sins. And Christ will raise you with Him to walk in newness of life. Can we help you with that? Can we help you to come home to Jesus because maybe you've strayed away? Please come down the aisle now while we stand and sing.